We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church and New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And right here at my right side, right here in the studio, in person, I have
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in picturesque South St. Louis City. Well, see, I have to kind of build it up because, you know, you've got such a long title when you do yours.
That's right.
You know, you're so...
I got two churches.
So you got two churches. You're a super pastor over here. I got to jazz it up a little bit.
And so, well, what else do... So you're in the center of delicatessen heaven there, and you've got the ice cream there from Ted Drew's. Anything else new that you want to tell us about?
Delicatessen heaven and pizza paradise.
Pizza?
Do we have the pizza parlors? That's right. We've got the, you know, cheap ones. We've got, you know, these upscale pizza parlors.
The ones that, like, serve broccoli on their pizza?
Oh, broccoli. Kale,
oh,
maybe, man. Even.
Oh,
I know how much you like kale.
No. Oh, yeah.
But certainly bacon.
Okay. Well, as long as there's bacon, that's all that matters. You know, here on Wrestling with the Basics, we're always trying to do things to help the church as a whole, not just our little neck of the woods. And so my good friend Charlie... From Darmstadt, handed me an article about how we might help the church to grow, Matt. The attendance a little down for you during the summer. It is for us.
Oh, the summer people traveling here and there and everywhere.
So he thought this might help boost the church. There is a church now in Indiana that is using cannabis, pot, for those of you that aren't into the technical terms. And he thought maybe we would start giving out marijuana. It might boost the attendance a little
people
bit.
People come through in Darmstadt.
So you said you had read about this, too, the First Church of Cannabis.
I saw that in the paper. It's a real story. You know,
yep.
What I appreciate most about the story is I think that you and I, you know, should adopt the title that the pastor of this church goes by. Did you see what his official title is?
The Grand Poobah.
not the Reverend, not pastor, but Grand Poobah.
Poobah. You know, the thing that did tickle me about this article, of course, the state said that they were going to arrest them if they actually did use the pot there at their service. And so they had a pretend pot sacrament. Okay. It says they pretended to pass joints and puff from them. It says...
what did they use instead?
Well, nothing. They were
candy
just
cigarettes?
It was just all pretend.
Oh, okay.
Holding up a small wooden box that a church member presented to him. Unfortunately, there's no sacrament in it today, so just pretend, folks. And that's what they did. By the way, it also has, did you see that? They've got a picture of Michelangelo's famed Sistine Chapel fresco. Only instead of God's hand reaching out to man, he's reaching out with a big joint.
Oh, shit.
So, I tell you what.
Yeah, your next stained glass window. There you go.
Yeah,
commission someone to do that.
I don't know.
Sheesh.
The world is getting... You know what really did tickle me, though? I think, isn't it amazing that there are a lot of Christian congregations that have the pretend sacrament? Isn't that sad to say that they celebrate the Lord's Supper, but they don't really think there's anything there either?
Yeah, no
They're
big deal.
They're just going through
bread,
the motions,
wine,
bread and wine.
No,
yeah, instead
special.
Of realizing the beauty of the body and blood that's been given and shed for us.
So where'd this guy go to the seminary, I wonder?
I don't know. That's right. Where is the
cannabis?
We'll have to email him and see if we can't find out.
You know, talk about, you know, not just boosting church attendance, but boosting seminary enrollment.
That's right. Exactly. We have a shortage of pastors. That's the answer.
Course on cannabis.
Okay, wait a second. Hold on here, Matt. Where is it now?
All right, now. There's no time for foolishness.
Okay, no time for foolishness. So, Matt, you've got this wonderful series of favorite Bible passages. We had the Jeremiah passages about a hope and a future. We had the Matthew passage about come to me, ye that are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So, again, I know you don't want to ruin the surprise. So, build us up now to favorite Bible passage number 8.
All right. And, again, I'm not the one picking these passages. It's our congregation and their favorite. favorites. So we're on number eight as we continue our countdown to number one. And
it's not giving away a lot to say that this one is from the Old Testament Psalms.
It is from the Old Testament.
Because there's a lot of Psalms and probably a lot. Are there more than one favorite passage, by the way, from the Psalms in the top ten?
Let's see. Yes.
Okay.
Yes, there is.
I would think there would be.
And it's interestingly, out of the top ten, six of the top ten were from the Old Testament.
I remember that.
Chosen. So, yep. the majority of the Old Testament. Since you enjoy this so much, my build-up, I try not to reveal the passage right
yes.
away, because Pastor John just enjoys me
yammering. I know, the excitement.
I'm on the
edge of my
seat. Things that really don't seem to apply, but they do.
Okay,
and,
all right.
Okay, all right, here we go. So we'll see if you can guess where I'm going to leave with this.
Okay.
All right.
Can I give everyone a hint?
Okay,
most liturgical churches actually have this passage as part of their weekly service.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay,
yeah,
right.
So it's a familiar
hit.
One. Right. Yeah, and maybe we don't realize
call
it comes
in,
from the Bible.
Call in if you think you know what the answer is. We're not here, but leave a
You're
message.
You're welcome to call in.
That's right.
Oh, gee.
I'm sorry. Well, I have to do this on myself. This is not on you, Matt. Oh, I can't even get to the thing.
By the way, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
Okay. Take it away, Matt. I'm sorry.
Thank you. On a more serious note, I wanted to touch on something else in the news, not the cannabis church, but the something else that took place in the church, and it's that, back in June, mid-June, there was that shooting at that church in South Carolina, very tragic. Nine people killed. But what really struck me is, a couple days later, an article came out that I think people were shocked at, some were very surprised about, and it really reports on the reaction of the fellow worshipers, the family and friends of these shooting victims.
Yes, yes.
And I think this is a remarkable story in how they were able to extend forgiveness.
I saw that too. I thought that when he at his hearing, they were there offering him their forgiveness.
Yeah. And how powerful. And I'm so glad, that was reported on and that, that was really held up as remarkable, because it is remarkable. Boy, if you put yourself in their shoes, if your mother or your sister, your spouse was killed, murdered in that way, boy, that would be very difficult. So just briefly, a part of the article says they forgave him. They advised him to repent of his sins and ask for God's mercy. They even told Dylan Stormroof, the individual who was the suitor, to repent and confess.
Hmm.
So the relatives, it says, when the nine people shot down during a Bible study session inside their historic church confronted the 21-year-old suspect during his initial hearing, they described their pain and anger, but also they spoke of love. I forgive you. My family forgives you, said the gentleman, Anthony Thompson, whose relative Myra was killed. A powerful story, and I think it's important to note, and they're not saying that what he did was okay.
No, that's right.
But not by any means. And they're not saying that justice shouldn't be served, that he shouldn't go to trial. But what they are saying is that they forgave him. They forgive him. So, I just bring up the question, okay, they forgive him, but what about God? Can God forgive him?
That's a good question.
What about God? Okay. It's one thing for us to say, I forgive you. But can God forgive this guy? Can God forgive a murderer like him, like this? And I think that the best loved Bible passages we want to look at today really applies to this.
Yes. Because now here's another hint. This particular passage has to do with a murderer.
That's right.
Yes.
So here's the thing. This passage is written by another murderer, someone else who also is guilty of murder.
And adultery, too, by the way.
And adultery.
Yep.
And you might have guessed already that we're speaking of David.
Yes.
King David in the Old Testament, he's a guy that we don't like to think of as a murderer, though.
No, right? He's that guy that killed Goliath, with a slingshot. That's the guy we want to remember.
Yeah, he's the shepherd guy that was anointed to be king, killed Goliath. There's a warrior even. They had great victories, but we're reminded too that David wasn't perfect. Far from being perfect.
Wasn't perfect is kind of an understatement.
I know. Yeah, exactly. And part of that, as you alluded to, was one episode in particular where David commits murder.
Yep. Yeah.
It's important for us to, I want to just touch on that account, and some of our listeners may be familiar with it, but it really sets the scene very much for today's Best Loved Bible Passages that we're going to look at. But it takes place when David's king, this bad episode, and, you know, this is kind of a PG-13, maybe even rated R type of story for any children that are listening on a Saturday morning.
And there are children listening.
That's good. Yeah. My children listen, you know, but I force them to listen. So.
Sorry. When they're not acting it out with their little puppets.
That's right. But David is on the palace, and he's home of the palaces while the rest of the army is out fighting in war. And, you know, perhaps David should have been out with him. But instead he's there, and he's ogling, looks lustfully at.
I'm sorry, that's just an interesting point. Yeah, here's the guy that was out fighting Goliath with a slingshot, and all of a sudden he's kind of hanging around the palace while everyone, you know, the situation's kind of changed, isn't it,
for him? Well, you know, I mean, this account even starts off in the spring, when the kings go off to war. Like, here's a king, and he's not going off to war. He's sitting in the palace.
He's done his bit.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Well, idle hands, as they say, are the devil's workshop, right?
Yeah.
So David spies this woman who's bathing on a rooftop.
Bathsheba.
You know, and you know, and not that she was flaunting herself or anything, but she, perhaps the most private place in the house was the rooftop.
Yeah, that's right.
She's trying to be modest.
Who'd be looking there? Yeah. And it's, you know, hot. It's hot over there in the Middle East. Yeah.
Well, who's above you? I mean, you just the palace of the king, and he's the Lord's anointed, so he's not going to do anything wrong. You can trust him, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, David, his lust leads to adultery. You know, he invites her up to the palace, it looks like. He sleeps with her, and as a result, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, by the way, becomes pregnant.
Yeah, and Uriah is one of David's generals.
Of David's generals. Uriah the Hittite, so he's not even an Israelite, but he's named Uriah, and I forget what his name means exactly, but it's a really good thing.
Yeah.
It looks like he's adopted this Israelite name, and it looks like he's become a believer in the Lord.
That's what it appears to be,
So anyway, David tries to cover up his sin. So he brings back Uriah from the fighting, from the front line, tries to get him to spend some time at home
while he's relaxed.
Yeah, take a load off.
Come to me.
Relieve
your burden.
Yeah.
Take some rest.
Get some rest.
A whole different connotation to that.
Yeah, right? Some R&R.
Yeah.
You know, but Uriah's just this good, faithful guy. And even though he has every right to go home to his wife, he doesn't. He stays on duty.
Kind of stands in contrast to David, doesn't it?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Someone who should have known better.
That's right. Uriah will not enjoy himself and relax and rest because his men are out there fighting. Yeah.
Yeah.
I never thought about that. That's kind of a slap on David, too.
I know.
Yeah. Okay.
And it's all not, right. And here's this foreigner, this, you know, being more
That's
faithful
right.
than the Lord's anointed, than the king. So David tries to get him liquored up and, you know, party a little. maybe that'll grease the rails, you know, and anyway, he doesn't go home again, you know. So finally, David, in desperation, sends an order that Uriah be moved to the front lines of the battle where the fighting's the worst. And then, you know, the rest of the men even move back so that it's a guarantee that he'll be killed.
Yeah.
And he has this, you know, this kind of adding insult to injury. He has this order delivered by Uriah himself to the commander,
this death sentence. Yeah.
Well, you know, the plan works. Uriah is killed. David commits murder. Really, sees Uriah's death. David thinks he gets away scot-free. No one seems to know about it. In fact, he even looks pretty good probably because, you know, here this war widow, poor Bathsheba on her own, he takes her into his palace, you know, marries her, and he looks pretty good. He got away with it, except the Lord knows what David did, right?
Yeah, that prophet.
Yeah,
Nathan, who? I'm sorry.
So Nathan comes. The Lord sends Nathan to speak a word to him. And then Nathan shares with David the most famous parable in the whole Old Testament. And, you know, real quick, do you want to read that, the parable, quickly? Yeah, here you can read it.
You got it all printed out. Okay. Yeah. So there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." You want me to read the next verse,
oh,
too?
Oh, yeah, yeah, read the next
verse. Nathan said to David, you are the man.
Ooh, yeah, yeah. How convicting. That story about this rich man stealing a poor man's lamb and using that for the meal, and David gets so angry, he pronounces this harsh judgment on the man, and then finally Nathan says, "No, David, you are the man." You know, so after hearing this clear word of law from the Lord, that he sends by way of Nathan the prophet, David just simply says to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord."
Yeah, repentance.
What more can he say? Yeah. He repents. And then following that visit from Nathan, we finally get to today's best loved passage, which comes from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is just so neat because it's one of the few psalms where we really get the exact context in which it was written. And you know, the little heading there by Psalm 51, you might read that, John, right before verse 1.
Okay, that created me a clean heart, O God?
Well, yeah, and where it says
to the choir master,
yeah,
a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Yeah, so okay. we know that David wrote this right after Nathan talked to him.
Yeah.
So the best loved passages in particular are verses 10 through 12, if you want to read that, of Psalm 51.
Okay.
And you can picture David here, you know, on his knees, really, in prayer, praying, writing, composing the psalm.
Yeah, because this is the man who just said, "I have sinned against the Lord."
Yeah.
And so he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And that's the favorite passage, right, Matt?
That's the favorite passage, yeah. Beautiful passage. You know, and like you pointed out, is in our liturgy too, for many churches, creating a clean heart, casting not away from God's presence, restoring David. And you can see that,
and, you know, usually,
that yawn, yearning for that. Yeah,
usually around after the sermon, this thing pops up, which occurs to me that sometimes in sermons, then we pastors are playing the role of Nathan. We're saying to people about their sinfulness. And of course, we should also be teaching them about their forgiveness of sins, because without the gospel, without Jesus Christ, how could anyone ever pray this to the Lord? I think you'd be running and hiding from the Lord if you didn't know about the steadfast love of the Lord.
Yeah. So anyway, yeah, the exactly. Well, we were something that popped up on the screen. Okay, John came to the rescue. Thank you for fixing that.
Computer just about to shut down to search for viruses. I tell you what, but it's okay now. Everything's safe, people. You can sit back and relax. All right, so go ahead, man.
Well, then we wonder too. You know, we ask the question of that shooter in South Carolina. God forgive him, a murderer like him? Well, we can ask the same question. Okay, David's asking for forgiveness, but, you know, can God really forgive David?
Yeah.
And that gets to the heart of the matter, like you said. And then we look at ourselves, and, you know, can God forgive us? Can God forgive murderers like us? And, you know, that might sound pretty strong, pretty harsh, but if we take God's word seriously, we could call ourselves murderers.
Well, it goes back to the passages we talked about last week in Matthew 5. You know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart.
Yeah.
If you're angry with your brother, you're liable for judgment. If you call your brother a fool, you're liable for the fires of hell. And I think we've all done those things.
Exactly.
Yeah? And the whole business about lusting, too. Maybe we didn't commit adultery, but as we heard last week, if you look at a woman to lust after, David had already committed adultery even before he invited Bathsheba to come over and check out the temple grounds, the palace grounds. Sorry.
I know. When you go over the Ten Commandments, I mean, David broke just about all of them this one episode.
Yep.
And when we look at our lives, we've broken just about all of them. In fact, I have broken all of them as I look over my life. But
sometimes it's hard for us to realize that, Matt, because, well, we've never done these things outwardly like David did.
Yeah.
But that's the whole point. These things are in our flesh. They're in our heart. If situations were different, we could have, because again, this is a good guy, David. He's not an evil, wicked man. And so if good people can fall into sin, and they do because they are sinners, and it's when they forget they're sinners, that's when they usually end up acting on these feelings and these sinful thoughts. Yeah,
definitely. You know, I think that one of the reasons this is a best love passage is because it's truthful. Because God answers this prayer for Jesus' sake. And so really, as we reflect on these words, as we ourselves pray these words, we know that for Jesus' sake, you know, the answer is yes. You know, that God can forgive a sinner like that shooter. He can forgive a sinner like David. He can and does forgive sinners like you and me.
Yes, yes.
And that's what makes it so beautiful, that when we pray the words of this prayer, and the other thing I love about this prayer, I keep calling it a prayer because it really is, the Psalm 51. It is so, so personal, and it's in the first person. You know, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You know, it's our prayer to the Lord, and He answers it. He hears it. And, you know, especially when we're talking about that sin of murder, and like you've pointed out and we've pointed out, even we are guilty of breaking that fifth commandment, you shall not murder, as we hate, as we harbor up anger. But I think this is a great time to just remind ourselves, too, that Jesus died for every sin on the cross. There's no sin that Jesus didn't atone for. There's no sin that's so bad that it's beyond Jesus' forgiveness that He gives, beyond God's mercy. And that's so important to remember, too, for our listeners and for us.
And I'm glad you bring that back to Jesus and back to the cross, the yoke, like we talked about last week, because you have to understand, how is it that Jesus gives us a clean heart? Well, David explains, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. That's how He gives us a clean heart. He gives us a clean heart by giving us forgiveness. It's not like He's going to make us good people, holy people now. No, that those sinful lusts, that anger, that's always there. It'll always be in our flesh. But, of course, we have this wonderful faith that gave David the ability to go on and continue being the anointed one of the Lord, with the realization that the Lord has washed away. He has washed away our iniquities and cleansed us from our sin. Yeah, forgiveness.
And I love that picture, too, that restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Yeah.
That having been forgiven, David was able to continue and to go on and be the Lord's servant, be the Lord's anointed, the king. And we, too, with joy, hopefully we depart that worship service, having heard those words of absolution and forgiveness and receive the Lord's Supper, we're restored that joy of salvation that's from the one who is Jesus Christ, who is salvation. Beautiful prayer. And, you know, the thing is, too, you know, I said David wasn't perfect. Your comment was far from it. I always find comfort in that, too, that, you know, guys like David and other murderers in the Bible, like Moses, who murdered an Egyptian. That God gives forgiveness to those people, and even still makes them His instruments for His purposes. And so also for us today, you know, murderers like us, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He restores us the joy of His salvation.
And as you said earlier, when the people came to that man who had murdered those in the church and said that they wanted to be forgiven, it's not that they were saying he shouldn't go to trial, that there shouldn't be consequences. There are consequences for David.
There are some very serious consequences.
And yet, see, that's the thing. Even as we struggle with the consequences of our sins, to be comforted and realize, no, the Lord is still for us. He's not against us. And in His forgiveness, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Even as we suffer the consequences of our sin, He'll still make everything work together for our good. That's the promise He makes to us. Any final thoughts on this passage? And then next week we'll move on to, what is it, number seven?
Number seven. We're just moving right along. I just, you know, for our listeners, if you are struggling with sin, especially if they're burdened by a particular sin that you think is so great that God can't forgive, or you've done something so frequently that you're in despair, pray the words of Psalm 51, those words of David, a fellow sinner, but a fellow sinner for whom Jesus died.
God's blessings to all of you, and we hope you have a great week, and we look forward to continuing the favorite Bible passages.